To the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We are continuing our series on learning from the Master, and actually today is the last message in that. And then next week, we're going to focus on Thanksgiving and gratefulness. I have a cool story that I think you'll really enjoy. We're going to talk about the 10 lepers and how only one of them came back to give thanks, and we'll ask what happened to the other nine. Learning from the Master, learning from the Master. The Master's conspiracy today, Mark chapter 14, verses 41 and 42. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go, that he that betrayeth me is at hand. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I don't know that I've ever preached on this particular story of Judas betraying Jesus, not in a whole message. It's not one of the most exciting things that we could talk about in the scriptures. And yet we're learning how to be a disciple. We want to see how Jesus handled betrayal. And what we can learn from that. Let me just review some things that we have learned so far. We learned from the Master's call, and that is that he calls us to discipleship. We have learned from the Master's communications how that he spoke predominantly in parables. Parables were earthly stories with heavenly meanings. We learned about his commission. As he sent out the disciples to go and to preach and display power, as he commissioned them to do, we learn from his challenge is that he is the answer for the world, and he expects us to be able to do great and mighty things in his name. We've learned from his creed. The creed is that we need to learn to be the servant of all. We learned from the Master's commitment, and we learned how it was all about others. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about the time frame in which he lived, but it was about eternity. It was about later on. Even the cross was for all of us, even today. Today we're going to learn from the Master's conspirator. And that, of course, is Judas, who was one of the 12, when he went out to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. On December 8th, 1941, President of the United States, Franklin D. Roosevelt, said the following words. Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. And of course, that speech was made on the heels of a surprise attack by the Japanese on Pearl Harbor, and the attack by Japan and the speech by Roosevelt were the catalyst that forced America into World War II. There have been many other infamous days in human history. The word infamous means to have a very bad reputation. A very bad reputation. And among some of the other more infamous days in American history are October 29th, 1929, the stock market crash that led to the Great Depression. November 22nd, 1963, the assassination of President John F. Kennedy in Dallas, Texas. April 4th, 1968, the assassination of Martin Luther King in Memphis, Tennessee. January 22nd, 1973, the day the United States Supreme Court handed down its decision on Roe versus Wade. This decision effectively legalized abortion, resulting in the death of millions of unborn human babies. And we're all familiar with September 11th, 2001, the day radical Islamic terrorists declared war on the United States by flying occupied passenger jets into public American landmarks. These dates, along with many others, are printed on the American psyche. And our text today tells about the events that took place on another infamous night over 2,000 years ago, the night that Jesus was arrested just prior to his conviction. a night that will live in infamy. It was a night filled with such treachery, hatred, and brutality that it stands out as one of the most infamous dates in all of history, not just American history, but in all of history. And I suggest to you today that the events of that time have something to teach us today. They have something to say about our Savior, and they have something to say about the human condition. And of course, we're talking about Judas. And three things I want to explore this morning. First of all, the commencement of his betrayal, the camouflage of his betrayal, the completion of his betrayal. So let's begin there by looking at the commencement of his betrayal. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 10, I'm reading from the MEV. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him silver. So he looked for how he might conveniently betray him. Now this passage suggests several things. First of all, it suggests going in the wrong direction. You notice there in verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, who was of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. Judas was a man who had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had intimate fellowship during that time. He's a man who heard the gospel preached on many occasions. And yet, Judas rejected the gospel just as he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes in the wrong direction. He goes to the Lord's enemies. And by the way, I don't think anybody would ever, Christian, would ever set out to betray Jesus. But we might backslide, and some of these steps are the very same thing. We might find ourselves going in the wrong direction, going to the enemies of Jesus. Secondly, he had the wrong intention. He went to the priests to betray him to them. The interesting thing is that Judas, though, is not alone in this conspiracy. His accomplices are the Jewish Sanhedrin and even the Roman government. Third thing he had was this desire to please the wrong crowd. Verse 11 says, when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him silver. So he looked for how he might conveniently betray him. What he did made the enemies of Jesus glad. He had went to the wrong crowd. And then he sold out for the wrong price. Verse 11 says that they promised to give him silver. Seems clear that Judas was following Jesus for the money. He was following Jesus for what he could get out of it. He is stealing from the money bag that supported Jesus and his men. He probably believed at first that Jesus was going to come and overthrow the Roman government and establish a new kingdom in Israel. He probably was following Jesus so that he could get in on this action. And along the way, he wanted to get rich. And when it became clear that Jesus wasn't going to establish such a kingdom, at least not at this time, he was not going to make his followers wealthy. Judas then made this deal with the Lord's enemies and the religious leaders and sold Jesus for the price of a slave for 30 pieces of silver. And then he seeks the wrong opportunity. So he looked, in verse 11, for how he might conveniently betray him. He looked for an opportunity to betray him. Now, not just in the book of Mark and other places in Scripture, we find more elements that commence the betrayal or conspiracy against Jesus. For example, in John chapter 11 and verse 57, we see that Judas was harboring the wrong desires. So now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, that he should report it, that they might seize him. What can I get for him? That was Judas's question. What can I get in exchange for betraying him. He had the wrong desire. He also pursued the wrong gain. John 12:4, Judas Iscariot, verse 6, he said this, but because he was a thief and having the money box, he used to steal what was put in it. Judas, again, had a desire for riches. He had a desire for things of the world. And let me warn you, church, when you have a desire for things of the world, there's a good chance that you could backslide. If you are looking for the wrong things in life and it becomes the main focus of life, you're going in the wrong direction, which will lead to yielding to the wrong person. As verse 3 of Luke 22 says, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot. I don't think Judas ever had that in mind from the beginning. That wasn't his plan. But similar thing in John 13:27, after receiving the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. So those are some things about the conspiracy. Those are some of the things that led to Judas's betrayal. Second part of the message this morning is I want us to see how he camouflaged his intention. In chapter 14, verses 17 through 19, there in the evening, he came with the 12. As they sat and eat, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you who is eating with me will betray me. They began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, is it I? And another, is it I? And then verse 20, he answered them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread in the dish with me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written concerning him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Okay, so here's how he camouflaged his intention. First of all, hypocrisy. He was pretending to be loyal. In the evening, he came with the 12. He just came along with the other disciples as they sat and ate. So did he. He pretended to be no different from them. He pretended to be just as loyal. Second thing is he participated with them, eating with him. Jesus said, one of you who is eating with me will betray me. And the third thing he did was he tried to cover it all up by acting like the rest. They began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, is it I? And another, is it I? And Judas joined right in there with him, asking Jesus himself, is it I? He's acting just like the rest. The fourth thing is treachery. He fakes intimacy. Verse 20, he answered them, it is one of the 12, one of us who is dipping bread in the dish with me. Now, this had not caught Jesus by surprise. We've said this over and over again. Nothing caught Jesus by surprise. He knew what was going to happen. He knew who was going to betray him. In fact, in Psalm 41 and verse 9, it was even predicted, says that, yes, my own close friend in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted up the heel against me. The deeds that Judas committed that night served to us as the warnings of the dangers of hypocrisy. Judas was as close to Jesus as any man who ever lived. He heard the gospel from the lips of the Word himself, the living Word. He heard the gospel from the one who was the author and the finisher of our faith. He witnessed love and grace in action every day. He saw the power of God like only a handful of believers have ever seen it. He heard the truth. He saw the truth. He even acknowledged the truth. And yet Judas failed to believe the truth. He literally kissed the gates of heaven and died and went to a Christless eternity. Don't let that ever happen to you. You say, well, it'll never happen to me. I've seen people who I thought it would never happen to backslide in life and not follow Jesus all the way through. Listen to the words of Jesus himself. He said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, I said, therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. When we reach the end of our life, all the years of your existence will come down to one question alone. It's a question that every person born into this world must answer. The question is this: what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That's the great question that Pilate answered. I think it's the greatest question in all the Bible. It's a question that you cannot dodge, because Jesus said, whoever is for me is against me. You cannot be neutral. You either have to be for him, or Jesus says, you're against me. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Will you accept him and receive him as your personal Savior, or will you reject him? Where you spend eternity determines how you answer that question. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? The fifth thing about this camouflaging is we have to understand, though, that it was a certainty that Judas would betray him. It had to be. Verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written concerning him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. That's the camouflage. But before we get to the completion, the Bible inserts a few things. Jesus talks about the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper there, verses 21 through 36. Verses 27 through 31, Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him. And then in verses 32 through 41, we got the agony in the garden. And Jesus says, rise up, let us go. Look, he who betrays me is at hand. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who betrayed him had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. So as soon as he came, he went to him immediately and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. Then one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would a thief? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all deserted him and fled. While Jesus is arrested, every one of the disciples runs away in fear. One unnamed young man, who many believe to be Mark, runs away, leaving his garment in the hands of the soldiers. The disciples never thought this moment would come. They had all believed that they would stand with Jesus to the very end. They all really believed that they would die for him if necessary. Peter showed the most courage when he drew his sword in defense of the Lord. And yet Jesus puts that ear back on and he heals him. But all of the disciples fled. They just vanished. They were thinking of their own safety. But let's not be too hard on these men. I don't know. What would we do if we found ourselves in such a situation? We would like to think that we would be faithful to Jesus. But we don't really know, I guess, until we're put in a situation like that. April 20th, 1999, Eric Harris, Dylan Klebold went on a shooting rampage in Columbine High School near Littleton, Colorado. They murdered 12 students and a teacher that day and wounded 23 other people. You know the story. Among the victims was a student named Cassie Bernal. Eric Harris found Cassie hiding under a computer table. He knelt down beside her and asked, do you believe in God? And when she said yes, he killed her. What would you have done? What would you have said? In the days of the old Soviet Union, soldiers entered a meeting place where Christians We're meeting in secret, worshiping the Lord. The soldiers enter and yell, if you are an unbeliever, leave now. If you are a believer, line up against the wall. Most of the crowd leaves. A few faithful believers go to the wall and to their deaths, refusing to dishonor the Lord who had bought them. What would you have done? I've heard this story. It's similar to a very similar to another story that I've shared with you. I've searched it out. I don't know if it's true or not. Can't honestly say, although a respected pastor tells the story as if it's true. If it's not completely true, there are other stories like it that are very similar. As in the days of the Roman Empire, Nero, there was a band of elite guards known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. These men had gained great success by wrestling in the Roman amphitheater and pledging their allegiance to Nero with these words, we the wrestlers wrestling for you, O Empire, or Emperor, to win for you the victory and from you the victor's crown. When the Roman army fought in Gaul, no soldiers were braver or more loyal than these wrestlers. But news reached Nero that many Roman soldiers had accepted the Christian faith. A decree was dispatched to the Roman centurion Vespasian, which said, if there be any soldiers who cling to the Christian faith, they must die. The decree was received in the dead of winter while the soldiers were camped next to a frozen lake. With a sinking heart, Vespasian called his soldiers together and asked the question, do any of you cling to the faith of the Christian? If so, step forward. Instantly, 40 wrestlers stepped forward, saluted, and stood at attention. Vespasian paused. He had not expected so many, not such select soldiers. Trying to find a way out of his dilemma, he announced, I shall await your answer at sundown. Sundown came, and again the question was asked. Again, the 40 wrestlers stepped forward. He pleaded with them to deny their faith without success. Finally, he said, the decree of the emperor must be obeyed, but I am not willing that your comrades should shed our blood. I am ordering you to march out on that lake of ice, and I shall leave you to the mercy of the elements. 40 wrestlers were stripped and marched out to the center of the frozen lake. As they marched, they broke into the chant of the arena. 40 wrestlers wrestling for you, O Christ, to win for you the victory and from you the victor's crown. Through the long hours of the night, they stood. The leader stands by the campfire. He's listening to the wrestlers chant as it grows fainter and fainter and fainter. As morning drew near, one wrestler, overcome by exposure, crept quietly toward the fire, and in the extremity of his suffering, he renounced his Lord. Softly but clearly, from the frozen lake, came the chant, 39 wrestlers wrestling for you, O Christ, to win for you the victory and from you the crown. The centurion looked at the wrestler drawing close to the fire. Off came his helmet. Off came his clothing. And the centurion ran out into the ice, crying, 40 wrestlers wrestling for you, O Christ, to win for you the victory and from you the crown. What would you have done? We've shared the story. Josh and I actually did a talk drawing, 40 brave soldiers for Christ, very similar to this. 40 brave soldiers for Christ are we, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We'll be true to our faith and stare death in the face till we perish on this block of ice. We're 40 brave soldiers for Christ. Their story goes that those who were there witnessing this event looked out and they saw coming down from heaven a martyr's crown that rested on the head of every one of those 40 brave soldiers. What would you do? What would you do? This is the hardest message of all on the discipleship series, because we not only need to be willing to say, I will lay down my life if necessary, but we might have to do it to prove our loyalty to Christ. The point here about this betrayal was, again, that it was expected. It was no surprise to Jesus. He says, rise up, look, let's go. Look, he who betrays me at hand. Jesus knows what Judas is doing. And it's backed up with force. Verse 43, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And it was planned. It was a simple capture. Now he who was betrayed had given him a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. So as soon as he came, he went to him immediately and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. They laid their hands on him, and they seized him. Now all this, what are the disciples that are there gonna do? You've got Peter, James, and John, and they're witnessing this event. One responded wrongly. Peter, one of those who stood by, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. John 18:10 says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it out and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. What's the right way to respond? Jesus said to them, verse 48, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would a thief? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus had faith in the scripture. The response finally is verse 50. Then they all deserted him, and they fled. And before we leave here this morning, I would like to talk to you just about a couple of things. First of all, I'd like to talk to you about courage. And we see Jesus with such courage. And the other thing I'd like to mention is compassion. Jesus had compassion for people, even in the midst of his betrayal and his suffering. I am just amazed at the courage of Jesus. He has no fear. He just knows that this is the will of God. And he has faith in the scriptures, in all the scriptures, and all the prophecies of the scriptures coming together. And today I'd like to just praise him for his courage in face of this brutality, this hatred, this rejection, this violence, this pain, this judgment. And to praise him for the fortitude that he had to face everything that came his way so that I might be saved, so that you might be saved. Such courage he had. I pray that the Lord would give us courage and grace to stand for him, to stand bravely if needed. If we have to look fear in the face and say, I will not be paralyzed by fear, but I will rise up in courage. And the other thing is the compassion of our Lord, even his compassion to Judas. I mean, Judas was a traitor. He'd sold Jesus out for the price of a slave. He led a mob to arrest him. He actually betrayed him with a kiss. And the word kiss there really means to kiss over and over again. But when Judas did this, Jesus did not react in anger. According to Matthew 26:50, Jesus said, friend, wherefore art thou come? He looked into the eyes of his betrayer and he called him his friend. It's a word that refers to a person's comrade, his partner, his good friend. It was an expression of love and goodwill. Jesus knows what Judas is doing. And yet, to me, it's like Jesus is reaching out to him one more time, giving him another chance, giving him another opportunity to do the right thing. You know, at the Passover meal, when Jesus handed Judas the sop, as we said before, it was another attempt that Jesus was warning Judas that he knew what his evil plan was, and he was giving him a chance to repent of that plan and not go through with it. Jesus demonstrates his compassion to another man, that man named Malchus, who had had his ear sliced off. Jesus heals it, puts it back on, and heals it. He was an enemy of Jesus. He came to arrest Jesus, and yet Jesus touched him and healed him. I've often thought about Malchus. I wonder if he ever became a believer. We have no record either way. But think about it. He was close enough to see the face of Jesus, to look into an eyes of compassion. You know, to hear his voice, to see his face, feel his touch. He was as close to Jesus as anybody could get. Jesus demonstrated compassion. You're here today. You've heard the gospel. You've been in the presence of Jesus. Perhaps you've heard his voice, felt his touch. What a tragedy to be that close and yet not really know him, and never having your sins forgiven. Jesus demonstrated his compassion toward the soldiers. He asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they responded, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am he." Literally, he said, "I am." It was a declaration of his deity, the Almighty God. When he said that, the soldiers fell to the ground. Jesus could have destroyed them with the word alone, and yet he showed compassion on them. He demonstrated his compassion toward Peter, the rest of the disciples, and even to the church. Compassion he shows to people yet today, to you and I here today. He's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. The events of that infamous evening still reverberate down the corridors of time. Greatest among all the events of that evening was our Lord's determination, I believe, though. His determination to go to the cross, to give his life, to suffer such agony and shame, so that he could give his life as a ransom for many. You talk about servanthood, there's the ultimate example. He gave his life so that you and I could be redeemed, so that you and I could live. And so today, just in conclusion here, Judas betrayed, Peter denied, they all fled. Jesus died alone. Some disciples, huh? Denying, betraying, fleeing. But what about us? Are we willing to follow him all the way? Not just give lip service. The disciples gave lip service. Let us go with him that we may die with him. And yet when it came right down to it, when push came to shove, they fled. My challenge to you, if we want to go all the way in this area of discipleship, is to stand by the Lord no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in our lives, but simply trust him. So we've learned from the Master's call, we've learned from his communications, we've learned from his commission, we've answered his challenge, I hope. We want to live by his creed. We want to follow him in wholehearted commitment. We even learned from the conspirator. And none of us want to go the way of Judas. None of us want to backslide. But we all want to follow the Lord to the very end. That's my prayer, at least for you. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? And maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning, and this area that we just touched on today, or maybe it was one of the other messages. But you just know that he is calling you to be a disciple. He's calling you down a path that's not easy. Sometimes it's a lonely path. But in light of all that he's done for us, it's only reasonable that we give our lives to serve him. Because two things stand out to me this morning that you might want to pray for. First of all, pray for courage. Pray for courage. Lord, give me the courage to always do the right thing. Give me the courage to say something for you, even if it's not going to be popular. And I know I'm going to take some flack for this. But Lord, it's more important to stay. Stay right with you. Give me the courage. The other thing we've already touched on in one of the other messages, but we're coming back to it again today, and that is compassion. Compassion. And when we talked about it before, it was more compassion to those that were ignorant. But this is talking about being compassionate to one's enemies. To show compassion to those who might persecute us and despitefully use us. And if we want to follow the example of Jesus, then again, we must show compassion even to them. And this is why I say the Christian life is an impossibility. By that, I mean it is impossible to live the Christian life in the strength of your flesh. It is only possible as Christ empowers us to fulfill these commands and to live out the Christian life as he lives his life through us. So here's the commitment I want you to make this morning. Simply this: Lord, would you live your life through me? That means he'll help you when it's time to be courageous. He'll help you to show compassion when it's time to show compassion. Actually, in all of these areas, he sends the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, and empowers us to do the impossible. So how many today, by a raised hand, would make this your prayer? Lord, live your life through me. Could God see your hand? Up and down. Amen. 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 Lord, we thank you today that you don't leave us. You don't ask us to do something that you weren't willing to do yourself. You don't ask us to do something that you are not willing to empower us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just come upon us today, that we might truly be disciples. As we answer your call, as we understand your communications to us, that we follow through with the commission that you've given us, when we accept the challenge that you give us, when we live by the creed that you have given us, when we commit ourselves completely to you, and when we live with courage and compassion. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to just let you go at this time. So God bless you. You are dismissed. If you can be here Tuesday night for a leader.